Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, so very blessed and happy to be here with you for today's show. I pray you are well during these very challenging and tumultuous times. Well, it appears the COVID-19 crisis is taking a back seat, at least for now, replaced by the topic of the sacredness and dignity of human life, particularly that of Black lives. Millions throughout the country are raising their voices to demand justice and the protection of all Black lives. As Christians, we know that the dignity of the human person lies in the fact that God created man and woman in His own image and likeness. And this concept of the dignity of every human person is the foundation of a civil and just society. We're going to discuss this on today's show and talk about one of the most brutal attacks on human life, that of dismemberment abortions and the use of aborted baby body parts for research. It's a tough topic to cover, but we need to have that constant reminder before us of what is going on in our country and what has been going on for decades now in regards to the barbaric practice of tearing unborn children apart in the womb, limb by limb. Our Lord told us that some evils can only be driven out by prayer and fasting, and no doubt this is one of them. So let's turn to prayer right now, begging Our Lady to intercede for us, her poor children so steeped in darkness and in a culture of death. O Immaculate Virgin, Mother of the true God and Mother of the Church, you who reveal your clemency and your pity to all those who ask for your protection, hear the prayer that we address to you with filial trust and present it to your Son. Mother of Mercy, Teacher of hidden and silent sacrifice, to you we dedicate our entire being and all our love. Grant us peace, justice, and prosperity. We wish to be entirely yours and to walk with you along the way of complete faithfulness to Jesus Christ in His Church. Hold us always with your loving hand. Virgin of Guadalupe, Mother of the Americas, we pray to you for all our bishops, that they may lead the faithful along paths of intense Christian life. Intercede with the Lord that He may instill a hunger for holiness in the whole people of God, and grant abundant vocations of priest and religious. Grant to our homes the grace of loving and respecting life in its beginnings, with the same love with which you conceived in your womb the life of the Son of God. Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Fair Love, protect our families so that they may always be united, and bless the upbringing of our children. Our hope, look upon us with compassion. Teach us to go continually to Jesus, and if we fall, help us to rise again, to return to Him by means of the confession of our sins in the sacrament of penance, which gives peace to the soul. We beg you to grant us a great love for all the holy sacraments. Thus, most holy Mother, with the peace of God in our conscience, with our hearts free from evil and hatred, we will be able to bring to all true joy and true peace, which come to us from your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who with God the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The pro-life organization Students for Life of America has announced that they are calling upon the U.S. Food and Drug Administration to examine the potential environmental impact that the chemical abortion pill is having upon American waterways. With the notable rise in the use of the abortion pill in many women's homes, Students for Life is asking the FDA to consider the significance of disposing human remains through wastewater systems. Because a woman who has taken the abortion pill will more than likely abort in the bathroom of her own home, it is probable that identifiable fetal remains are flushed into public water and ground systems. The FDA has approved the use of the abortion pill for a gestational limit of 10 weeks, but the National Abortion Federation's clinical guide approves of its use even after the first trimester. Abortion providers often tell women to simply flush the expelled products down the toilet, with some adding an additional warning that if they are 10 to 13 weeks along, they may see a recognizable fetus wrapped in a blood clot or tissue. With nearly half of all abortions now taking place via the abortion pill, pro-lifers are deeply concerned not only with the inhumane disposal of the baby's remains, but also the impact that it is having upon public health. And in no big surprise, the abortion giant Planned Parenthood has announced its endorsement of Democratic presidential nominee Joe Biden, a self-proclaimed Catholic. Alexis McGill Johnson, Planned Parenthood's acting president, stated in an interview that this November's election will be a matter of life and death. Speaking with National Public Radio, Johnson said, "We can't endure another 4 years of Trump. We have to do everything we can to get him out of office." According to the organization's latest annual report, Planned Parenthood committed 40% of the nation's abortions in fiscal year 2018, when it killed 345,672 unborn children, an increase of 4% over the previous year. It also received $616.8 million in taxpayer money, up 9% from the prior year. Finally, 13 unborn children had their lives violently taken from them this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand all day long to offer help, love, and hope to the women going in, who came from Kentucky, Illinois, and several counties throughout the state. The number finally marks a drop in the fatality figures there at 421 South College Avenue, as foot traffic on non-abortion days also saw a sharp decline over the past week. Please continue to pray and sacrifice for the conversion of all who work and patron there. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, as I'm sure you're all too aware of, there have been a lot of protests and rallies going on around the world since the senseless killing of a 46-year-old black man named George Floyd on May 25th in Minneapolis, Minnesota. A white police officer knelt on Floyd's neck for nearly 9 minutes as he lay handcuffed face down in the street, as other officers looked on and seemingly prevented any outsiders from intervening. An ambulance was eventually called to the scene, and during the transport, Floyd went into cardiac arrest and was pronounced dead in the emergency room of a local hospital. At least a couple of autopsies were performed, and there are some discrepancies as to the actual cause of death. Nonetheless, both reports from medical examiners did find that the neck compression and the traumatic strangulation that came with it contributed significantly, if not entirely, to Floyd's death. The first report revealed that Floyd had underlying health conditions and that intoxicants in his system from drug use also likely contributed to his death. Well, since the whole unsettling event, criminal charges have been brought against the officers at the scene, and a federal investigation has been opened up. We'll leave the exact culpability of each of the officers involved to the criminal justice system, but a couple of observations are in order. The first one is that what the officers so cruelly appeared to do was to ignore the innate dignity and value of George Floyd's life. Catholic teaching is that even the most hardened, condemned criminal never loses his human dignity. In the Gospel of Life, Pope St. John Paul II addressed this very issue, saying that the treatment of criminals and the penal justice systems need to be ever more in line with human dignity. The nature and extent of a punishment must be carefully evaluated and must never go to the extreme, the pontiff wrote. Since what we know right now is that Floyd had been arrested for trying to pass off a counterfeit $20 bill at a nearby store and maybe even had drugs on him, the response of the officers certainly appears beyond extreme, and the punishment far exceeded the nature of the crime. It was a grave injustice. Whether or not it was racially motivated belongs to the justice system to work out. We do know that of the other three officers involved, one was another white male, another an Asian male, and the other a black man. Again, whether this is a case of institutional racism, police brutality, or even a combination of both, must await determination until all the evidence is clearly manifested in a court of law. The second observation is this. The national response to this travesty has basically been one of mass hysteria. In some areas, violence is being met with even more violence, with the rioting, looting, and further killing going on. We just got through witnessing a similar over-the-top reaction to the coronavirus. Fear, anger, and irrationality are driving many souls on both sides of the aisle. Mayhem is ruling the day precisely because of the moral depravity that's been going on in our country for decades now. Some words of Our Lady to Elizabeth Kindleman back in the 1960s come to mind. By the way, these messages given to Elizabeth are approved by the Church and are part of the Flame of Love of the Immaculate Heart Movement. Our Lady said, "Listen, currently Earth is like a nature before a storm. It can also be compared to an erupting volcano which smothers, kills, and blinds with the infernal smoke and its falling ashes. Its tremors disturb everything around it. Such is the terrible situation of the earth at this moment. The crater of hatred is boiling." Those are some very prophetic words there. What happened to George Floyd was a grave injustice. His life did matter and had value. Justice must be served in this case. But here lies the grave problem with the current backlash that's going on from all of this, especially with the promotion of the organization Black Lives Matter. Many see nothing wrong with the black genocide going on in the womb. Far too many believe that unborn lives don't matter and have no value, despite clear scientific and philosophical evidence to the contrary. When you look into the official mission of Black Lives Matter, it doesn't take long to see that the group is all about promoting anti-family, anti-unborn life, homosexual, and transgender ideologies. The good news is that we don't have to support pro-abortion neo-Marxist groups like Black Lives Matter in order to show solidarity with our black brothers and sisters. There are organizations out there who are working hard to support the black community and to labor for systematic changes that will break down any discriminatory practices and behaviors that lie within the system. One such organization is called the Restoration Project, and it's led by Catherine Davis, a civil rights champion. The Restoration Project's mission is to dedicate itself to rebuilding families, promoting the sanctity of life from conception until natural death, and providing educational materials in order to transform American policy and culture's impact on black life into a restored culture of uprightness, even-handedness, and virtue. Listen to that mission statement. That is precisely what black Americans and this country need. I encourage you to check out this wonderful organization at therestorationproject.life, and that's all one word, therestorationproject.life. That's just one example of a group doing some amazing work for the advancement of black people in this country by shoring up the foundational blocks of marriage and family life. And there are many others, including Ryan Bomberger's Radiance Foundation and the work done by Dr. Alveda King, the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. George Floyd himself was brought up in a single-parent home, and he fathered 5 children in the course of several different relationships. He did his best to overcome hardships by turning to the Lord, and that is to be commended. But it still remains a fact that having both a loving, God-fearing father and mother in the home, raising virtuous children together, makes for a just, happy, and peaceful society. One final note here as well. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches that the human body is human precisely because it is animated by a spiritual soul. A soul is the life principle of a body. It is of the utmost importance that we care for not only our bodies, but for our souls as well. Our Lord warned us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." When we talk about the dignity and value of the human person, we must not refrain from speaking also about the well-being of a person's soul. We must make sure that not only do we work and pray so that every person will have natural life, but most especially that they will have supernatural life. This means that each and every person deserves to hear the truth, especially in regards to marriage, purity, and chastity. Marriage and family life are the bedrock of society and the church. Without strong marriages and families, there is only chaos and death. This is why any necessary movement to ensure that Black lives really do matter must include means by which marriage and family life are built up and not torn down. This needs to be made clear and stated without fear. This is the time to love souls enough to speak the truth with great love. Pope St. John Paul II wrote in the Gospel of Life, paragraph 57, "If such great care must be taken to respect every life, even that of criminals and unjust aggressors, the commandment, 'You shall not kill,' has absolute value when it refers to the innocent person, and all the more so in the case of weak and defenseless human beings. By the authority which Christ conferred upon Peter and his successors, and in communion with the bishops of the Catholic Church, I confirm that the direct and voluntary killing of an innocent human being is always gravely immoral." Close quote. He went on to say, "The deliberate decision to deprive an innocent human being of his life is always morally evil and can never be licit. Nothing and no one can in any way permit the killing of an innocent human being, whether a fetus or an embryo, an infant or an adult, an old person or one suffering from an incurable disease, or a person who is dying. As far as the right to life is concerned, every innocent human being is absolutely equal to all others." Close quote. These timeless truths expressed in the Gospel of Life have failed to be taught and preached both in many corners of the church and in the world. That's why there is such confusion and such chaos. More than 20 million completely innocent unborn children have been killed worldwide by abortion so far this year, and so very few people rise up with as much veracity as we've seen in these recent protests to condemn this most grave injustice of all. In Shakespeare's masterful play, The Merchant of Venice, is found one of the most notable lines about the shared humanity of every person. In Act 2, Scene 1, the Jew, Shylock, says to those who look down upon him and try to make him less than human, "I am a Jew. Hath not a Jew eyes? Hath not a Jew hands and organs? If you prick us, do we not bleed?" George Floyd could have asked the same questions. So too can the unborn. I'd like to play an audio clip from the website abortionprocedures.com. This website was developed by Live Action in conjunction with former abortionist Dr. Anthony Levitino. Anthony received the grace of conversion, and he now puts all his efforts into undoing the harm that he had done as an abortionist. We're going to play his description of how a second trimester surgical abortion takes place. These are called dilatation and evacuation abortions, or D&E for short, or simply dismemberment abortions. Every so often, we need to be reminded of the seriousness of abortion. Let's take a listen to Dr. Levitino.
My name is Dr. Anthony Levitino. I'm a practicing obstetrician-gynecologist, and I've performed over 1,200 abortions. Today I'm going to describe a second trimester surgical abortion called dilatation and evacuation, or D&E. A D&E is performed between 13 and 24 weeks of pregnancy. After administering anesthesia, the abortionist uses a weighted speculum, like this one, that opens the vagina widely. Because second trimester babies are so large, this greater access facilitates a late-term abortion. Late-term abortion requires that the cervix be prepared 24 to 48 hours in advance with laminaria. Laminaria is a type of sterilized seaweed that absorbs water over 8 to 12 hours and swells to several times its original diameter. Once removed, metal dilators can be used to further open the cervix as needed. Once the cervix has been stretched open, the suction tube is placed inside. A baby at 20 weeks gestation is as big as the length of my hand, from head to rump, not counting the legs. The suction machine is turned on, and pale yellow amniotic fluid surrounding the baby is suctioned out through the catheters. But babies this big, they don't fit through catheters this size. The baby's bones and skull are too strong to be torn apart by suction alone. This is a sofa clamp. A sofa clamp is made of stainless steel. It's about 13 inches long. The business end is about 2.5 inches long and a half inch wide, and there are rows of sharp teeth. This is a grasping instrument. When it gets a hold of something, it does not let go. The abortionist uses this clamp to grasp an arm or leg. Once he has a firm grip, the abortionist pulls hard in order to tear the limb from the baby's body. One by one, the rest of the limbs are removed, along with the intestines, the spine, and the heart and lungs. Usually, the most difficult part of the procedure is extracting the baby's head, which is about the size of a large plum at 20 weeks. The head is grasped and crushed. The abortionist knows he has crushed the skull when a white substance comes out of the cervix. This was the baby's brains. The abortionist then removes skull pieces. He removes the placenta and any leftover parts of the baby with a curette, scraping the lining of the uterus for any remaining tissue. The abortionist then collects the baby parts and reassembles them to make sure that there are two arms, two legs, and all the pieces. Once all the parts have been accounted for, the abortion is complete. For the woman, this procedure carries a significant risk of major complications, including perforation or laceration of the uterus or cervix, with possible damage to the bowel, bladder, and other maternal organs. Infection and hemorrhage can also occur, which can even lead to death. Future pregnancies are also at greater risk for loss or premature delivery due to abortion-related trauma and injury to the cervix. As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm Dr. Anthony Levitino, and in the early part of my career as an OBGYN, I performed over 1,200 abortions. One day, after completing one of those abortions, I looked at the remains of a preborn child whose life I had ended, and all I could see was someone's son or daughter. I came to realize that killing a baby at any stage of pregnancy for any reason is wrong. I want you to know today, no matter where you're at or what you've done, you can change. Make a decision today to protect the preborn. Thank you for your time.
Horrifying. This goes on every day in our country. Where are the massive protests over this? If you prick us, do we not bleed? Remember, too, that when this procedure gets underway, the unborn baby is alive and can feel pain. Can you imagine the torture of having your arm ripped off like this? In sworn testimony given by abortionist Dr. Martin Haskell in a U.S. district court in 1999, Haskell said, "Typically, when the abortion procedure is started, we know that the fetus is still alive because either we can feel it move as we're making our initial grasps, or if we're using some ultrasound visualization when we actually see a heartbeat as we're starting the procedure. It's not unusual at the start of D&E procedures that a limb is acquired first and that the limb is brought through the cervix prior to disarticulation and prior to anything having been done that would have caused the fetal demise up to that point." Earlier this year, an academic paper entitled "Reconsidering Fetal Pain" was released by two medical professionals in the Journal of Medical Ethics, Volume 46, Issue 1. The article was an honest review of the latest scientific literature as it relates to the question of whether or not an unborn baby in the womb can experience pain. One of the doctors was pro-life and the other pro-choice. Both just wanted to find out the truth, so they agreed to look at the scientific evidence together with unbiased eyes. Both of their conclusions was that, yes, the unborn fetus feels pain, probably as early as 12 weeks, and certainly by 18 weeks. You might recall that Indiana Governor Eric Holcomb had signed a law in April of last year that banned the gruesome practice of D&E abortions in the state. Peggy Mayfield, one of our great local representatives, had sponsored the bill that would have allowed abortionists to be charged with a felony if they used the procedure. Of course, a couple of abortionists and the Indiana branch of the American Civil Liberties Union quickly filed a lawsuit to stop the law from going into effect. Then, right around this same time last year, in late June of 2019, federal Judge Sarah Evans Barker issued a preliminary injunction in the abortion industry's favor, allowing dismemberment abortions to continue on here in our state. Indiana did not make an appeal because a couple of other states, Alabama and Kentucky, were already fighting legal battles over the same type of law, and the state wanted to see how that played out. Well, a few days ago, a federal appeals court ruled that Kentucky cannot enforce its 2018 law banning D&E abortions. Kentucky's pro-life attorney general has vowed, however, to continue the appeal process. Though abortionists claim that dismemberment abortions are necessary because they are the safest second trimester procedure for the mother, many pro-lifers insist that the abortion industry turns to them precisely because the doctors can fit a lot more of these types of abortions into their schedules and can therefore make more money. And another big incentive that abortionists have for using this grisly procedure: to collect aborted baby body parts for research and experimentation. Researchers need fresh tissues and organs that have not been tainted by drugs. That's why the baby is still alive when the procedure begins and is not given any digoxin. Remember how Deb Nicotola described in that first David DeLeiden video about how she prides herself on knowing where to crush so that she can tear the baby apart while keeping certain organs intact. Where is the righteous indignation over this in our country? Nicotola has been to the Bloomington Planned Parenthood to do abortions at least twice this year. Where are the peaceful protests calling for justice in this case? Pro-Life San Francisco just released a video a few days ago that exposes how the University of California, San Francisco, which is publicly funded, helps to operate and fund over 100 active abortion training programs in the U.S. One of those programs is at Indiana University in Indianapolis. These abortion training programs have instructed about 3,000 OBGYNs throughout the country, including teaching them how to perform dismemberment abortions. The university has been working hard to destigmatize abortion and to get the average American to see the killing of unborn children as a normal, standard part of women's reproductive health care. UCSF has also been heavily involved in fetal tissue experiments, again, obtaining fetal tissues and organs from unborn children who have had their limbs violently torn apart from their torsos while they were alive in order to procure the needed parts. Now, some scientists and researchers try to justify their actions by saying that, well, at least some good is coming out of the abortion. Isn't it better that we use the tissue for valuable research rather than discard it in the trash? Again, there's that attempt to dehumanize the unborn. The Trump administration has actually done a lot of good work in this area by helping to restore the dignity of the unborn child by ending the practice of using aborted baby body parts in taxpayer-funded research. It's not perfect, but a big dent has been put into this unethical practice. And you know it must be doing some good when you've got doctors and scientists complaining about his actions and how they have to now turn to private donors to fund their immoral research. The leading cause of death in the Black community is abortion. More than 400,000 Black babies are intentionally killed in their mothers' wombs every year in this country. And of those who make it out alive, 72% grow up in single-parent, female-headed households without the loving guidance and support of a father. None of this is to downplay any racism that goes on in this country, but it is a call for us to be discriminate in regards to which organizations we support and who we go along with. There's enormous pressure right now being placed on those who support the right to life from the moment of conception until natural death, who support traditional marriage and family life, to conform to the world's immoral standards. If we are not continually fortifying ourselves through prayer, fasting, penance, and educating ourselves on the faith, we will easily succumb to fear and be swept along the swath of those who are taking that broad path that leads to destruction. Our Lady of La Salette said, "I call on the apostles of the last days, the faithful disciples of Jesus Christ who have lived in scorn for the world and for themselves, in poverty and humility, in scorn and in silence, in prayer and in mortification, in chastity and union with God, in suffering and unknown to the world. It is time they came out and filled the world with light. Go and reveal yourselves to be my cherished children. I am at your side and within you, provided that your faith is the light which shines upon you in these unhappy days. May your zeal make you famished for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Fight, children of light, you the few who see. For now is the time of all times, the end of all ends." Let's pray for the repose of the soul of George Floyd and for all his family and friends who mourn over the tragic loss of his life. Let's pray that some lasting good comes out of this tragedy. And let us continue to pray and work tirelessly for an end to the slaughter of the innocents in the womb. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.